Friends, as we continue together in this time of worship, I am going to be reading to us or for us from John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. You're more than welcome to follow along on the screens, or if you brought your Bibles and want to follow along there, that's certainly welcome as well. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In the Lord I'll be ever thankful. In the Lord I will rejoice. Look to God, do not be afraid. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. What I thought I was going to be preaching about coming in the week before Advent began and the week leading up until Thanksgiving was Thanksgiving. You ever been tempted to phone it in at work? No, y'all are too good for that? Okay, fair. Okay. Well, I thought about it and I was like, listen, I feel like our church here at Hilldale UMC are a pretty swell group of pretty seasoned Christians. I could take the time to remind you of what you already know, that you need to be thankful, but I'm going to hold on to the hope that you're doing that without my reminding. This is a season in which we are reminded again and again to be thankful for every little thing. It's one of the reasons that we celebrate God sightings every week when we gather together, because we need to be reminded not just of the great, big, wonderful things God is doing, but the everyday, ordinary little things in which God is blessing us with God's goodness and faithfulness. Amen. So that we move throughout the world with a thankful heart. Because that kind of seems like an important thing to do as Christians, right? Right? Okay, thank you. I just wanted to make sure y'all are with me this morning. So that's where I thought we were going. Thankfulness, we'll phone this in, we'll all sing Kumbaya, it'll be great. And then I looked at the text for today. I am what we refer to as a lectionary preacher. I figured that out pretty quickly in my full-time ministry life. There is a resource that split up into a 3-year cycle of texts that are laid out for preachers to look at and be able to choose from. Today is a special day in the life of the church, but it's not one that we often pay a lot of attention to. Today is Reign of Christ Sunday. And I'm not talking about Christ reigning from the skies. I'm talking about reign as in his kingdom. Christ reigns in his kingdom. And so when I looked at the text, I was thinking, okay, I get where we're going with this. But then to read the text that you and I read together a minute ago, I was like, wait, it's almost Advent. What are we doing reading something from right before Jesus' crucifixion? But now that you know that today is Reign of Christ Sunday, and this pivotal sacred moment that happens between Pilate and Jesus, where there is a confronting of what worldly kingdoms look like in contrast to divine kingdoms, we can see why we might need to revisit that as we get ready to start our Advent journey. Amen. If we don't know who we're journeying toward, what's the point of the journey? Amen. We are journeying toward a baby in a manger, but we know from our Christian raising that that baby is both fully human and fully divine. And so we get ready to journey together. This special Sunday, if you will, began back in 1925 by Pope Pius XI. He instituted a new liturgical observance called the Feast of Christ the King. And the reason that he did that was because the Pope felt that the followers of Christ were being lured away by the increasing secularism of the world. They were choosing to live in the kingdom of the world rather than in the reign of Christ. He made the decision to institute this feast because people were tempted to live more into the kingdom of the world rather than the reign of God. We understand those are different things, right? Yes. The ways that the world communicates to us we should behave and interact with one another is not the same, most of the time, that Christ tells us we should interact with one another, engage in the world. It's countercultural to what we understand. And yet, you and I, the church, lives in the world, right? We don't stay in this building all week long. That'd be pretty pointless and possibly stinky. I don't know. We need to go out into the world because, excuse me, he loved changing time of year. It's great. Because we have been called as Christ's people to go out into the world to live differently than what the world is saying that we and everyone else should be. We are to be an example. That does not make us more important, for we know that we are merely human beings. And yet it is so important that we are called to live against the temptation of the kingdoms of this world. It's important that we start here the week before Advent, when all of the frilly, warm and fuzzy feelings start. And those warm and fuzzy feelings are important and they're good. They're part of our memories of growing up in the church with our children and our grandchildren, our friends and our family. And also we know that as people of faith, we live in tension of celebrating the goodness of God and recognizing that the world is not like God wants it to be. Amen. We are not yet at a place where there is enough love or compassion or grace or mercy. And so it is our job as the church to further those things, but we cannot further those things unless we know the truth. Remember that word from what we read together a moment ago? Jesus says that he came to reveal the truth. Pilate, at the end of that scripture passage, is curious. Have you ever noticed that before? I actually had asked Dr. J to stop at verse 37, and then I went back and read it again and saw that that particular section ends with Pilate asking Jesus, "What is truth?" We don't know how the conversation played out after that, but we can assume this was a moment of sharing the gospel. However it was received by Pilate, the curiosity was there because Jesus made the truth sound like something Pilate at least wanted to know a bit more about. We, as we set into Advent, must know whom we worship and the truth about his kingdom in comparison to the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world will tell us that in order to be successful, you must be mean. You must be greedy. You must send away those that don't look, sound, act like you. You must have all the money and all the power, or you are not of worth. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that does not sound like Christ's kingdom to me. Amen? Okay, thank God. Okay, so we're still on the same page. So I want to give you a little bit of context about what's happening before we come into the text this morning so that we can kind of reorient ourselves into that place, right? Because like we said, we're not in Lent. We haven't been thinking about this. You just dropped this on us all of a sudden on Sunday morning. So let's go back there together. Prior to this particular passage, Jesus has been arrested by Jewish police. They have come, they have taken him. If you'll remember, Peter is told at their Last Supper gathering that he will deny Jesus three times. And what does Peter say? No, I won't do that to you. And then what does he turn around and do? He does it. Peter denies Jesus the first time after Jesus has been arrested. Then Jesus is taken to the high priest to be asked initial questions. He is beaten there for his response to some of them. And then Peter denies Jesus two more times. And then this is where we kind of come into the story. Jesus is taken to Pilate, and he's not understanding why the Jewish officers and officials have brought Jesus to him, because he can't find fault with him. I don't see what y'all are all worked up about, he basically says. And the Jewish officers say to him, well, we wouldn't have brought him to you if there wasn't something wrong with him, if he was not a criminal. And that's their explanation. And so Pilate tries to take himself out of it completely, because remember, Pilate is not Jewish, right? He's like, this is not my gig. This is y'all. You have fault with him. You go do something with him. And then what do the Jewish authorities say? They say, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. We are not permitted to put anyone to death. So we brought him here to make sure our hands are clean and for you to do our dirty work for us. I find that so interesting as I think about what it means to live a life of faith out in the world. It is so easy to scapegoat our sins. It is easy to blame someone else for why we do wrong, why we choose wrong, why we choose to live separately from Christ in the ways that Christ has called us to live. We're all, you see me waving at you? We're all guilty of doing it. And yet, when we are honest with ourselves, when we harm someone, whether it's us directly or someone else on our behalf, a sin is a sin. So after this initial encounter with the Jewish officers happens with Pilate, he's like, I don't really want anything to do with this. And they're like, it's out of our hands. The exchange with Pilate and Jesus begins. Pilate and Jesus, as we've mentioned already, have two very different perspectives on what kingship means. Pilate is accustomed to the worldly kingship, the power-centered, militaristic, greedy, selfish way of kingship and how people live within the order of the kingdom as the world sees it. The kingdom Jesus represents is about truth. It's about truth. And truth, I feel like, especially in the text that we read together a moment ago, it sounds so vague. It sounds so broad. And so we have to bring it back down into how we as Christians, we as the church, understand truth to function as we seek to live faithful lives as disciples in the church out in the world. That truth Jesus came to proclaim and embody is founded in divine compassion, empathy, forgiveness, welcome and hospitality, and sacrificial love. That Christ followers are meant to emulate and we are meant to share to the ends of the earth. Does it get tiring? Of course it does. It would be great if we all got along, if we all agreed with one another, if we all loved one another, if we all liked one another. It's hard work. Christ never came in saying, this will be easy, come with me. He was like, no, are you guys sure you can handle this? Because trust me, it's a lot. It's a lot, and it is. But that is not our excuse, because we should have been being told that and communicated that since the time we were itty bitty. Not in a you can't do this sort of way, but in a good things take hard work kind of way. We are supposed to care for one another against all odds. We are supposed to look out for one another and walk together, even when we can't quite see where the other one's coming from. And I know that's hard for us to hold on to this morning in the midst of a world that is filled with so much divisiveness. But church, I'm telling you this morning, we have got to be on the same page about divine truth. We are called to love. We are called to transform. We are called to make a space at our table for someone, whether we care for them or not. We are called to care whether or not somebody is on fire. We are called to care whether or not somebody is fearful. We are called to care whether or not somebody is alone in the world. For some of us, that's hard to grasp, because we are so fortunate as a church. We have each other. We support one another. There are people out there who need what we are blessed to have in here. So we take care of each other in here and then go out in the world and do the same thing over and over and over again until everyone knows God's love is for them. That there is a space at Christ's table, not because of anything I did or you did, but because of what Christ has done and continues to do for all of us. I think Pilate is curious about this truth because it's so completely opposite of anything he's known. It's opposite of what the Jewish generations prior to Jesus were expecting their Messiah to look like. They thought he was going to come smashing skulls. They thought he was going to come taking people out left and right. And here we go. We've got a guy coming in forgiving people, making space for people at his table, eating with tax collectors and sinners. The audacity. But you know what? If we're living our faith right, we're doing it with that kind of audacity. Not self-righteous audacity, but audacity that says, I don't know what I'm doing, but I know that I'm trying to love. If love is the driving force of that truth that we say we follow and seek to emulate, then we'll be doing all right. Because it is hard when we're in the thick of it. When things are hard and divisive and busy and distracted, like life goes on, right? And yet we've got all these different things swirling. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish between the two or to take the time to look and choose to align ourselves with the powerful will and way of God over that power of the world. But we must. We do not worship kings of this world. We worship the King of all, the one and only Almighty. And he is the one to whom we should be listening. We must align ourselves with the one who is most powerful, and powerful in the way that power was always meant to be embodied and utilized for the furthering of God's will in the world. Because we understand that as our job, right? As disciples and as the church is to further the will of God out in the world. Please, dear God, nod your head back at me this morning. Okay. Yeah. And we are so fortunate to see one another and see one another doing that. We are always going to be asked to do more. What's the next step? How do we welcome one more person in? How do we feed one more meal? How do we build one more relationship with someone who feels lonely? How do we take one more step to living in alignment with who Christ is, with Christ's truth, and how we are called to embody it? We must constantly be asking ourselves if we are living in alignment with God's kingdom or the world's, because the world will implore us to believe that truth is one thing, while Christ has clearly stated it is something else entirely. It is likely more important now than ever before that we know the difference between Christ's truth versus the truth that the world would have us believe. Again, we can't make the world bad and in here good. It's a combining and an intermixing, a messy sort of combination of things. God is in the midst of all of us and beyond us at the same time. We'll never be able to put God into a box. But one thing we must be certain of is that God does not want us to step away from the world and other all that's out there. We are meant to walk beside one another, try to understand each other, try to build up the body of Christ as we have been called and created to do. There's been a lot happening this year. Did y'all know that? Yeah, it's been a lot in a number of different ways. And I'm not even just talking about general conference. I'm not even just talking about the election, but those are certainly up there, aren't they? But your lives have gone on. There are busier schedules. There are loss of relationships. There are sicknesses. There are all of these things. And sometimes it just feels like it's too much. Would you agree? So I need you as your pastor. I need you to care for yourselves as you pursue truth and what it means to live that out. You cannot care for everyone else if your ship is sinking. We need you to care for yourself and know that that truth we've been talking about this whole time, divine compassion and love and sacrificial grace, all of these things, those apply to you as well. Again, back to the tension of walking in our faith, we've got to receive the goodness of God and then go out and share it. Not just with the people it's easy to, not with just the people we like, with everyone. And that's hard work, but we are capable because of the mighty, powerful Spirit of God at work in us as individuals and as families and as a church family, as communities. We are empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit. We must remember, church, this truth that we are trying to seek and learn more about. That want, that longing is everywhere. It's not just in here. There are people longing to understand and experience the truth of Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, do we know what it is and are we ready to share it? However small or great a gesture or manner in which we choose to do so. We must hold one another accountable and remember that we are called to help everyone who longs to know about truth, understand and experience that goodness, where they are, how they are, so that they may come to have lives that have been transformed. Jesus came to embody and emulate the truth of who God is and how God works. We have to be continuously asking ourselves if we're doing the same. We have been given the grace and the go-ahead and the spiritual nudging to do so. But we must always be asking, am I living into the truth of who Christ is and who Christ has called me to be? So when you gather around the table on Thursday, as Pastor John mentioned, it could be a contentious time. Perhaps it will be a lovely gathering. I pray that for each and every one of you. I do. I hope that it is a time of remembering what you're thankful for and eating good food and hugging loved ones. But I hope we also remember that the people around the table from us may not be exactly the same as us. They may be struggling with things that we're not struggling with. They may be having a difficult time figuring out who they are or how they fit into whatever life has thrown at them this year. We, you and I, have an opportunity to live and speak words of truth on Thursday. How is God nudging you to do so? How will we embody the truth of the Christ who reigns as we commune with one another, not just on Thursday, but every day we're fortunate to live? May that question always be with us, and may we always be reminded that we do not discern it alone. Will you join me in the words on the screen? In the Lord, I'll be ever thankful. In the Lord, I will rejoice. Look to God, do not be afraid. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. Amen.